On Sunday morning, August 25th, 2019, Pastor Terry Smoke continued his series of messages from the Book of Romans. The title of this message is Right in the Sight of God, the Illustration of Abraham, with scripture from Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 25.
Opening our Bibles this morning to the Book of Romans chapter 4. The Book of Romans chapter 4, I want to say to you this morning that I have such a gracious wife, and I hope that if you're married that you husbands will feel the same about your wife, but I have such a gracious wife. Not only does she at times have to listen to me, just vent about the ministry sometimes. Sometimes you just need a sounding board, and she's so gracious in that. Other times, she has to be gracious and listen to me talk about one of my hobbies, archery. And I will be telling her about something about it. And she'll say, now, wait a minute, sweetheart. Wait a minute. I don't understand the thing in the world you're saying. You're going to have to show me. So I'll go and get my hunting bow and I'll show it to her. Well, when we come to Romans chapter 4, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing. In verses 19 of chapter 3, Paul begins to lay down for us the doctrine of justification. That is, what does it mean to be right in the sight of God? And from verse 19 of chapter 3 all the way to 31, he is giving us a detailed explanation of being right in the sight of God. Now in chapter 4, not that the Apostle Paul is through explaining, but now he gives us a real life illustration. It's as if Paul says, look, I've been telling you about this, but if you can't follow what I've been saying, now I'm going to show you. And the way he does that is he does it through the life of Abraham. He begins to demonstrate to them that justification by faith, being right in the sight of God, what he was teaching in the gospel, that in order to be pronounced righteous for God was before God was not some new thing that he was preaching, not some new concept or new theology that he was bringing along, as some of his opponents and critics would be, nor was he more fully, as some of his opponents and critics were saying, nor was he perverting the Old Testament, nor was he downplaying what God had already revealed. And so this morning we look at this being right in the sight of God, the illustration of Abraham, how Paul hangs this picture out before us. Before I can jump in and show you how Paul paints the picture of justification being right in the sight of God in the life of Abraham, I want us to do a little bit of review and be on the same page as to what we're talking about, as to the concept of what it means to be right in the sight of God. What exactly does this verb justify mean? So as we understand, you see there in your note sheet, as we understand the biblical definition or meaning of justify, and we encounter that verb in verse 20 of chapter 3 when Paul really starts laying it out. So what is this biblical meaning of it? Well, I'm just going to read to you here in a way of emphasis. The verb to justify means to declare or pronounce one righteous. The biblical doctrine of justification, that is being pronounced righteous, that is being right in the sight of God. It's important for us to understand this. The biblical doctrine of justification has to do with a person's position or standing before God. I shared this with us last week, but I want to do this groundwork. I want to make sure that we understand that the doctrine of justification has to do with a person's position or standing before God. A person is either justified, that is pronounced righteous before God, or condemned. And only God can declare a person righteous in His sight. Only God can do that. And then as we further think about this doctrine, we see that being right in the sight of God, justification, this concept, is a one-time supernatural work of the Holy Spirit at the moment a person is saved through Jesus Christ. So at the moment that we receive the gospel, supernaturally in the courts of heaven, God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, pronounces us righteous in His sight. And so now Paul, having laid that down in verses 19 through 31 of chapter 3, now he illustrates it. So as he illustrates it, I want us to see the first picture that Paul lays in front of us. The first picture is this. Number one, justification by faith, the testimony of Scripture. Justification by faith, the testimony of Scripture. Join with me in chapter 4 if you found your place, and let's listen to the Word of God. Paul says, continuing his teaching, he says, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified, pronounced righteous by God, for if Abraham was justified by work, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say?" That's the key question for every believer in all time and all place. What does the Scripture say? For what does the Scripture say? "Abraham believed God, and to him it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but what is due. But the one who does not work but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on man to whom God's credit righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, whose sin have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." The testimony of Scripture. Paul is reminding that Roman church. He is speaking to the self-righteous Jew who might point to the law, just like that one that Jesus confronted, and he said, "What must I do to inherit the kingdom of God?" And that rich young, and Jesus says to that rich young ruler, "You know the law, and you shall not commit adultery," all those things. And that young man said, "Those things I've done from my youth." So all of those who were trusting, who would point to what they've been doing in the law, Paul not only now relies on the knowledge given to him by the Holy Spirit, he now turns our attention to the testimony of Scripture. You see, brothers and sisters, Jesus was not there in the flesh. Jesus had ascended to the Father. He was not there in the flesh to answer any question that the apostles might have. He had given them the Holy Spirit, who is a faithful teacher. But there was another tool that the apostles had, and that was the Scriptures. The Scripture is not Jesus. The Scripture is not God. We don't worship the Scripture. We worship Jesus. We worship God. However, we must not forget that Scripture is the perfect divine testimony of God. It's the written revelation of God Himself. And Paul is saying to those in the Roman church in this picture, he says, "Well, I tell you what, I'm not going to rely on my theological savvy here. Let me tell you what the Scripture says." And he reaches all the way back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. And he says, "I'll tell you what the Scripture says. Abraham didn't work his way to heaven. Abraham wasn't justified by God through his works. No, what does the Bible say? The Scripture says Abraham believed God. Abraham trusted God. And it was credited to him as righteousness." In other words, that's an accounting term that Paul is using there in the text. It literally means to apply to one's account. To reckon, to count, and in this sense, apply to one's account. So what Paul is saying is the Scripture says Abraham believed God, and that faith in God was applied to his account in the divine courts of heaven as righteousness. And then Paul says, if that's not enough proof for you, If that's not enough proof for you, he uses an argument of regents. He said, now the one who works, when he works, he expects a wage. So if Abraham was working to be right before God, then he gets what's due. He said, but look, he said, the one who believes, the one who trusts God, look, it's credited to him. And Paul not only cites Genesis, he said, let's fast forward to David. So he reaches to the Word of God and he sees what the Holy Spirit gave in Scripture through David. He says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven. It's not a new doctrine that Paul is teaching. It's not a new theological thought that Paul is preaching. It's testified of by the Scriptures. Oh my, I hope in our day we will not downplay the testimony of Scripture. I hope that Scripture will have a high place in our life as a believer in the Lord Jesus. We ought to bring our Bibles to church with us when we come to church. We ought to bring our Bibles with us. Our Bibles ought to be with us every day of our lives as we open up the Word of God and we hear His divine Word to our lives. It's the testimony of Scripture. All of Scripture testifies that we can be made right in the sight of God. And that righteousness doesn't come by works. It doesn't come by trying to please God through self-effort and working and working and working. It comes by believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of my favorite accounts in the Bible. One of the places in the Bible that I've just come to love, and it's one of my favorite accounts in the Bible, is when Jesus appears to the two on the road to Emmaus. A resurrection appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when He first appears before them, they are unable to see who He is by divine intervention. His true identity is kept from those men. And as they're walking along the way, they're having the conversation. And if you remember the account there in Luke, the Bible says that Jesus opened up the Scriptures and explained how the Scriptures testified of who He is and what He was to do and how He was to bring salvation to man. But I tell you what really grips my heart there is the account by those two men that Luke records for us. And their testimony is this, as Jesus explained the Scripture to them, they said this, I'm paraphrasing, but you can go look at the passage. They said, when He was teaching us the Scriptures, did we not burn in our hearts that these things were true? I'm telling you, we need to be students of God's Word. God talks to us through His Word. And I'm telling you, you won't receive a greater blessing as a believer that as if you submit your life to the Word of God and you have that same experience that those men had on the Emmaus Road, that the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and burns it in our heart. And as we're before God in humility and submission before Him and a seeking heart, wanting Him to speak desperately into our hearts, I'm telling you, we'll burn within our souls at the truth with which God is packing in. God's Word testifies of His goodness and His greatness. And the Spirit of God will help us to understand the Word of God and also apply it. This world, I'm telling you, and I'm going to hit this and I'm going to move on. I'm telling you, our American culture, they don't need fancy worship services. There's a place for innovation and things. I'm telling you, they need the testimony of Almighty God that comes from the Word of God that resonates in and through the life of His people. And we need not be afraid as we engage lost humanity in the love and power of the Holy Spirit to say, the Scripture says, God's Word says. Do we believe it? The prophet Isaiah said, His Word goes forth and does not return void. Do we believe that it's the God-breathed, inspired Word of God that has the power to penetrate the human heart? The writer of Hebrews says, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And those places where we think we can't get a hearing for Jesus, I'm telling you, the Word of God will penetrate in power. The testimony of Scripture testifies we're made right before God's sight. Justification by faith, the testimony of Scripture. God, deepen our love for Scripture. The Apostle Paul loved Scripture. Jesus loved Scripture. All the apostles loved Scripture. They staked their lives on God's revelation of Himself, and they preached Jesus through the Old Testament Scriptures. What do we have to offer the world? We have to offer the world the testimony of Jesus as He has given it in His divine revelation, perfect revelation of God. Are you a student of God's Word today? Is there a hunger in your spirit today for the Word of God? Are you willing to step out on faith? Maybe you're not a student of God's Word. Would you today say, Lord, I'm going to make a commitment to take down your Word for 10, 15 minutes a day and really come before you and ask you to speak into my life. Paul holds out the illustration of Holy Scripture. He says, what does the Scripture say? And I tell you what, brothers and sisters, I know for me personally, I can have my opinions, but I sure love it when God answers the question definitively through the Scriptures. Well, not only does justification by faith, by the testimony of Scripture. Secondly, justification by faith is not contingent upon circumcision. Let's continue as we read verse 9 and following. He said, is this blessing then on the circumcised? Circumcised there, that means the Jewish people. Is it just on the circumcised people only, or the uncircumcised, that is, the Gentile, the pagan? Is the blessing on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say, he quotes Scripture again, faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of faith, which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them, and the father of circumcision to those who are not only of circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of faith for our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. You say, oh my goodness, preacher, what in the world does all that mean? Well, let me help us for a minute. First of all, it's important to note, in American culture, circumcision is viewed as a medical procedure for hygienic purposes only. That's how we view circumcision. It was totally different for the Jew. For the Jew, circumcision was the sign that they were indeed the covenant people of God. Now, here's why Paul brings this up. There are opponents that Paul had as he preached the gospel. The Holy Spirit sent the Apostle Paul out to preach the gospel primarily to the Gentiles. And as Gentiles began to respond to the gospel, there were certain people in the Jews that said, whoop, wait a minute. Let's put the brakes on this thing. Wait a minute now.
Well, you know, Paul, now, if they're going to be the covenant people of God like we are, they have to be circumcised. After all, circumcision is a sign that we are the covenant people of God. Now, Paul, you can't offer them Jesus. You can't offer them the gospel and refuse to circumcise. Oh, no, Paul, you can't do that.
See, Paul, you got to understand. Paul, you're just missing the boat. You got to understand. In order for these Gentiles to come to Jesus, they've got to be a Jew first. First great controversy in the church. That's why they had the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. And Paul says, guys, you're not understanding. Let's look at Abraham for a minute. Wait a minute now. Did God honor Abraham's faith after he was circumcised or before he was circumcised? Did you see the logical flow in there that Paul's argument's making? He says, wait a minute, you check the scriptures. God, Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness before he was circumcised. Guys, you don't have a leg to stand on. You see, his circumcision was a sign that he was a covenant child of God. It was a sign and sign only. Abraham believed long before he was circumcised. Sadly, in our modern context, you know, we can hang justification on a lot of things. A lot of people look to denominational labels to hang justification on. Don't misunderstand what I'm about to share with you. While I was in college, I went on a mission trip down to New Orleans. And part of our work there is we would go to the French Quarter, and we'd go on the streets at nighttime, and we would engage people with the gospel. What we would do is we'd stand around and we'd sing, and as people would come up to listen to us sing, then after we'd get finished singing a song or two, we'd disperse and try to engage people with the gospel. And I met up with a guy who was Catholic. He was a young guy. He was Catholic. Now listen to me closely. This is not your pastor bashing Catholics, okay? But I want to tell you, I do believe that they're saved Catholics, but I don't want to digress too far. As I began to talk to him about his relationship to Jesus, he kept telling me one thing. But you got to realize I'm Catholic. I'm Catholic. And as I began to let him know that although I was Baptist, that really didn't matter in the sight of God. And as I kept trying to tell him about our need for Jesus, that whether we're Catholic, Baptist, Methodist, no matter what kind of denominational label we might put on ourselves, we all need this relationship with Jesus. He just kept coming back. Well, I'm Catholic. I've got the priest. I'm Catholic. I've got the priest. Y'all, I stood there for over an hour and a half trying to reason with this young man. In the best way I knew how, to let him understand that what God was offering him was not some denominational label. It was a life-giving relationship with himself through Jesus Christ our Lord. I can't tell you how many times I've heard these statements made when I have had the opportunity to share. Well, Pastor, you got to know I'm Baptist. I'll just lovingly follow that up with, I'm glad to know that you're a faithful Baptist, but that's not really the question I'm asking you. What I'm asking you is, do you know for certain that you have a relationship with Jesus, with Jesus Christ? See, there are a lot of labels that people can hang their justification on. I get this a lot too. Well, you know, I'm a good person. And look, I'm not saying this in a downgrading, arrogant way, brothers and sisters. Justification before God is not based on externals. For the Jew, it was circumcision. Live like we want to, but hey, we're circumcised. We're the covenant people of God. In our modern context, it might be some denominational label. In our modern context, it might be some self. Well, you know, I've had people tell me before, well, you know, Pastor, I've got my own relationship with God. Meaning, I might not come to God like you do through Jesus, but, you know, me and God's got the account settled up over here. Look, I'm not saying that arrogantly. I'm telling you, as I understand the Bible, there's one way to God, and that's Jesus. And we can stick all the labels we want to on ourselves. We can say that we're good people. And those well-meaning Jews, hey, we've got circumcision. Abraham's our forefather. And Paul is painting the picture. Guys, if you're hanging your hat before God on circumcision, justification by faith is not contingent upon circumcision. Abraham was pronounced righteous before God in his uncircumcised state, not because he did anything great before God, but because he believed his word and trusted him. Number three, and very quickly, justification by faith not attained through the law. Let's look at verses 13 and following. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but what? But through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there is no violation. Paul is repeating the argument that he's made in chapter 3, so I won't spend a lot of time on it. Paul is saying, guys, justification by faith, being pronounced righteous before God, does not come through a self-righteous, self-effort keeping of the law. It's not on the basis of law. He said, Paul's argument is this. If justification by faith comes through the law, if justification before God comes through the law, then it nullifies faith. It nullifies the promises of God. And furthermore, Abraham, look at the illustration here, don't miss this. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness before the Old Testament law was really laid down. It is impossible for us to perfectly keep the standards and law of God. The gateway to being pronounced righteous before God does not come in our self-righteousness and self-effort to please God. We cannot. The Apostle James lets us understand it this way. He says, look, if you've broken the law at one point, at one little minute point, you've broken it all. And Paul, did you see this? Kind of scary. Look at verse 15. For the law brings about wrath. Paul's already talked about the law of God. He says, guys, the law of God brings the knowledge of sin and lets us understand that every single one of us, myself included, the Apostle Paul, that we are under the condemnation and wrath of God. And we flat need Jesus. It's not through the law. Do not mix apples and oranges. Our service to God through the local church is not for the purpose of being saved. We serve God through the local church because we are saved. And fourth and finally, justification by faith, the fulfillment of God's promises. Verses 16 and following, very quickly. For this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace. Didn't we learn last week that justification is a gift of God's grace? He's reiterating that. For this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace. So that what? The promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants. Not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of faith of Abraham, who is the father of all. As it is written,
a father of many nations. I have made you in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. For in hope against hope he believed, that is Abraham, for in hope against hope he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken, so that your descendants, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and in the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully assured that what God had what? Promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only has it been written that it was credited to him, but for our sakes also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus Christ our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions was raised because of our justification. Whew. Wow. I want to try to summarize all that Paul has written in this way. Justification by faith, the fulfillment of God's promise. First of all, he promised that Abraham would be a father of many nations. Abraham believed the promise of God. It was fulfilled in the nation of Israel. He promised that through Abraham, all the nations of the world would be blessed. Here we sit in 2019 being the recipients of the blessing of God through the line of Abraham. It was a promise that God gave Abraham, and he fulfilled it. Paul brings up the fact that Isaac was to be the covenant child, and at 100 years old when Sarah was barren, by faith Abraham and Sarah came together at the promise of God that he would give a child. The promise of a covenant child. Isaac, the covenant child of Abraham, he points, testifies, bears witness to the covenant child who was to come, Jesus Christ our Lord. What is salvation? What is eternal life? What is it when we break it all down? What it is? It is a promise of God to those who believe. Did you realize that John 3:16 is a promise? It's a whole lot of things. John 3:16 is a systematic laying out of the gospel. John 3:16 is full of rich, deep theology about God, about Jesus, about man and our need. But let's back away a little bit from John 3:16 and look at it in the simplicity of a child. In the simplicity of a child's eyes, is a great promise from God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Works to fulfill the law, that whosoever by self-righteous effort tries to be made right with God, that whosoever would stick a denominational label or some other label on their life, no, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever does what? Believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Wow. And I just remind us in closing this message, in the form of a question. How many promises has God not fulfilled? As I understand the Bible, when it comes to the promises of God, he's batting 1,000. What a precious gift. What a picture the Apostle Paul paints for us. That we can be right in the sight of God. That though sinful and wretched as we are, and so deserving of death and separation and damnation from God,
that by the power of God through Jesus Christ our Lord, we can be right before God. We can be right before Him. And lay our heads on the pillow at the night with full faith and assurance that if we don't make it through that night, that all the blessed, rich promises of God in Jesus Christ, when we breathe our last and even here and now, in a moment's time, are ours. Wow. We need to be encouraged. We need to be joyful. We need to be passionate. Because you know what? God flat loves us. And God, when we trust in His Son and believe on Him, in a moment's time, we'll be pronounced righteous in His sight.